Take your Bibles and turn to Esther chapter 3. Title is Mordecai Takes Action. Mordecai Takes Action. Following the removal of Vashti as the queen, fair young virgins were sought for the king. How many young women were brought before the king, we have no idea. But what we do know is that Esther, a Jew, was chosen. According to those that calculate dates, some 4 years later, Mordecai saved the king's life when two of his chamberlains sought to assassinate him. Then Haman, one of the king's princes, was set above all the princes in the kingdom, much like Daniel had been. What we learned in Esther 3 is that Haman hated the Jews and sought to have all of them, according to Esther 3:13, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews. So let's begin reading at verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedath, the Agite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written, according to all that Haman had commanded, unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan, the palace. Notice a period. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we know that this did not come as a surprise to you. Lord, we know that long before Haman made his decree, you put Esther into a position to be an aid to your people. We thank you, Lord, for people like Esther who are willing to make a stand. Help us, Lord, in this day and age to make a stand for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. But now we get to chapter 4 in verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes. He was so beside himself that he ripped his clothes apart and he went and put sackcloth on. Now, sackcloth is a coarse piece of cloth made of goat or camel's hair, and it was a garment worn as a sign of mourning or penitence. Now, I don't think we see too many people today wearing sackcloth, but I know that sometimes we can be just as broken up within us as Mordecai was at that time. We find ashes. They were worn as a sign of grief or repentance or humiliation. And so he goes out, and the Bible says that he cried with a loud and a bitter cry. When was the last time you cried for something? Now, I'm not talking about you're watching some movie on television and it's a tearjerker and you begin to cry. Now, maybe you don't cry at things like that. I unfortunately do. And I remember when my boys were young, they'd look to see if I was crying. And then they'd smile and say, oh, that's just Dad. But the fact is, there are times in which we can cry over some news that disturbs us. And this disturbed him. It is suggested that some 15 million Jews were scattered throughout the Persian Empire. Now, I don't know how they came up with that figure of 15 million, but that's a lot of people. Now, you ponder that. How many people are in the state of Michigan? 9+ million people? Can you imagine on a certain day if everyone in the state of Michigan was to be killed? Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, we'd all move to Ohio, wouldn't we? But the question is, where would they go? Where would they go? Warren Wiersbe writes, quote, because of Haman's enmity and the king's stupidity, all of them were now appointed to die unless they pulled up stakes and left the kingdom. But where could they go? Unquote. I mean, he had over 121 provinces. Where would you travel? And would you even have time? In the empire, the response to Haman's decree would be varied. There would be those who would think, wow, we're going to kill these Jews and then whatever they have we can take. Others would say, well, I like them. They're good business people, or they're good friends or whatever. And then, of course, the Jews would have a totally different opinion. But meanwhile, Haman and the king completely ignored the plight of the Jews and sat down to a royal feast, while those in the capital were perplexed. Perplexed. If you look it up on the thesaurus, it means bewildered. It means puzzled, confused, troubled, baffled, mystified, uncertain. Can I say this? Many today are puzzled, confused, troubled, baffled, mystified, and uncertain about the pandemic, the election, the reason for the shutdown of so many small businesses. We're perplexed. But here, this was life-threatening. We note that Mordecai expressed his concern. Notice verse 2. And came even unto the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Mordecai's action showed great grief. Are you grieving for someone today? Is there someone that you're concerned about their spiritual needs? A family member, a friend, or maybe even for yourself? Grief. Mordecai was neither afraid nor ashamed to let people know where he stood. You know, a lot of times we hide who we are, right? I remember when I was first in Texas and living there in Arlington, and the Washington Senators left Washington, D.C. and became the Texas Rangers. I don't know if any of you remember that. But I went to the very first Texas Ranger baseball game. And I would go quite often when the Detroit Tigers came to town. But I don't know what it was, is that I didn't let people know that I was a Tiger fan. Now, maybe today I would, but back then I just thought, well, they don't need to know that I'm rooting for the Tigers. Of course, unfortunately, the Tigers weren't all that good, so it really didn't matter. But sometimes you go certain places and you don't want people to know who you are. But you know, as believers, we need to be willing to make a stand for what is right. And I think that's getting harder and harder to do today, but it's something that needs to be done. He had already told the officers at the gate that he was a Jew. That's why he would not bow down to Haman. Now he was willing to tell the whole city that he was not only a Jew, but that he opposed also the murderous proclamation and decree. He was wearing the sackcloth and ashes. He was wailing because of his grief. You've probably heard this statement by Edmund Burke. Quote, all that is required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Unquote. Well, he was a good man. He was going to do something. God moved upon his heart that something had to be done. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? See, we cannot be neutral. We have to be willing to make a stand for the Lord. Mordecai ended his mournful pilgrimage at the king's gate, which was the commercial and legal hub of the city. See, he could only go as far as the king's palace gates, because kings of old lived in an artificial paradise that sheltered them from the realities of life, and the poor and the despondent were not allowed in the presence of the ruler. Now, do you remember, and I don't want to get too far ahead, but could anybody just go in and see the king? No, they could not. They had to be invited, remember? And if they went in unannounced, if he didn't put out the royal scepter, what could happen to them? They could be executed. And so they didn't know what was really going on outside the walls, because they were made to think everything was fine. They had the finest of food and clothing, and all was just fine within the walls. Let's notice verse 3. In every province wheresoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. As the news made its way through the kingdom, great mourning was found in the Jewish community. And Jewish history, as you know, has been full of, well, shall we say, devastating events. Satan has long tried to remove the Jewish people from existence. And even so today. Let's read verses 4 and 5. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him. But he received it not. Then called Esther to Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a command to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. You know, why are you out there, Mordecai, dressed this way? And why are we told that you're wailing and in such, shall we say, grief? See, Esther was secluded in the royal harem with her ladies in wait, unaware of the that she and her people faced. You know, she was just one of those women. You know, when all those young virgins were brought, they all became the king's brides. And though she was the queen, she was not always with them. In fact, we're going to learn pretty soon that she hadn't seen him for 30 days. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't think my wife would put up with me if I didn't see her for 30 days, especially if we lived real close at that time. Yes. But can you imagine 30 days you haven't seen your husband? And so you're here with your ladies in wait, et cetera, and you're not knowing what's going on outside. When it was made known to her of Mordecai's behavior outside of the palace, she sent Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, which is an attendant or a steward, to find out why he would be doing such a thing. This was going to get him in trouble. He was already a marked man because he wouldn't bow down to Haman. And now he is outside behaving like this. Now, this was not the first time they had communicated using staff members. You may remember when he found out the attempt on King Ahasuerus' life, he got news to her that there were these two men that wanted to kill him. So this was not the first time that they had communicated this way. So let's read verses 6 through 9. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king and make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. So Mordecai tells Hatak, tell Esther first that Haman had pledged money to the king's treasury to destroy the Jews. Now, ponder this. We don't know how old Esther is. 20, 24, we're not told. But suddenly she's told that her people are in imminent danger. Second, he sent her the writing of the decree that was being circulated in Shushan. He has a copy of it, and he sends it to her so that she knows firsthand what is going on. Now, she probably knew who Haman was, if not in person, by name, because he was the top prince. And this is the big one, that she needed to go before the king and make a plea and a petition for the Jewish people. You need to do it, Esther. You have to do it. Now, have you ever had someone tell you, you need to do something and you didn't want to do it? You were told that this needs to be done and you said, well, let somebody else do it. Or I can't be bothered. Or not me, I'm not qualified. Here, Esther is being put into such a position. So Hatak came back with the news that must have hit Esther like a blow to the stomach. Her people were in intimate danger, that their lives, all of them, could be snuffed out in one day. Verse 10 through verse 12. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into or unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. So back to Mordecai goes Hatak. reminding him that she could not just walk into the inner court without a personal invitation from the king. To do so was the court execution. After all, she was no better than Vashti, and Vashti had been sent a packing. So who knew what would happen? Not only did she need an invitation, he had not asked for her for the last 30 days. I do not think this was an excuse on Esther's part, but rather a plea that Mordecai give her some guidance. After all, she had been her guardian for many years. He would have known palace protocol. Warren Wiersbe writes, Esther was isolated in the harem and incapable of devising the kind of strategy needed to solve the problem. Beside all this, she had not seen the king for a month, and it was possible that she had somehow fallen out of favor with the king. Ahasuerus was unpredictable, and Esther did not want to make matters worse, unquote. So here she is, a young woman with suddenly a huge responsibility. She was being put into a place that was out of her comfort zone. Do you like to be out of your comfort zone? You know, we really don't. And here she was definitely being put into a place that was outside her comfort zone. Mordecai may have misinterpreted Esther's message. It sounded to him like she was trying to hide her nationality and avoid the responsibility of presenting herself to the king. And a lot of times people will find loopholes. They will try to find some reason not to do something. Oh, by the way, aren't we as believers commanded to do certain things? And sometimes we find it awful hard to do it, don't we? We struggle with it. Had he seen her in person, he probably would have judged her differently. After all, he was the one who had told her not to tell anyone of her people or kindred. Do you remember that? On two different occasions, he said, don't tell anybody who you are. And so now he's saying, you've got to go and tell them who you are. But I think it was on a purpose that God had Mordecai tell him that. Or tell her that, because Haman would have known that the queen then was a Jew. And it may have changed some things. Let's read verses 13 and 14. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? First, Mordecai plays hardball. To paraphrase his words, do not think you can hide in the palace. There is no guarantee that you would be delivered from death. I mean, if you think that because you're in that palace, there is safety, remember the royal edict said all the Jews. Haman would see to it that every last Jew was discovered and slain, even those in the palace. He hated the Jews so much that he wanted all of them killed. Now, can you imagine that you would want a whole nationality of people to be destroyed? Such hate. For that matter, there was probably palace personnel who were still loyal to Vashti and would be happy to see Queen Esther removed. Second, deliverance will come. It will come. Her silence would not prevent deliverance from coming from another source. The reference here is to the providence of God, even though the name of God is not mentioned. Not mentioned one time in the whole book of Esther, and yet you see the hand of God working through all of it. Knowing the Abrahamic covenant found in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, Mordecai had faith that the people of Israel would be protected from annihilation. We need to have faith that God is in control, that he knows what is happening and what is going on. And what is happening in America today has not caught God off guard. He knows what's happening. Mordecai may have been trying to drive a point home by warning her that she might die if she did not do right. You know, I don't know how many times that I have counseled somebody, be it marital or whatever, with simply these two words, do right. Even if it costs you something, do right. And Esther's being told, do right. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we need to do right. Third, some of the most moving words in the Old Testament are recorded here. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? May I say this? You're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. Every one of us has an obligation as a born-again believer. Every one of us. Mordecai emphasized to Esther that she was not in the palace by accident, for she had come to the royal position for such a time as this. Esther, you are here. Now we can read the story and we can think, wow, she was so brave. But the Lord expects us to be brave too. Although he did not say that God had put her there, his statement sure alluded to it or amounted to it. If Esther would just take the time to review her life, she could not but see that there had been divine leading all the way. The Lord has led in our lives also. Sometimes we wonder why things happen the way they do, but it's sometimes just to get us to a certain place. Have you ever pondered this, that the Lord may have you sick so you could see someone and be a testimony? So that you could show of the Lord's love in your life and peace? You never know why it is the way it is. If God brought her to the throne, then he had a purpose in mind, and that purpose was now evident. She was there to intercede for her people. To intercede. The statement of Joseph to his brothers comes to mind from Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. I mean, Joseph could have said, well, why, Lord? And yet he found out why, didn't he? When he was made second in command in all the land of Egypt, and he was put into a great and powerful position. In conclusion, God has a divine purpose to accomplish in this world. Do you believe that? That God has a divine purpose. Number two, God accomplished his purpose through people just like you and me. There was no superhero in Esther. She was simply a person willing to allow the Lord to use her. The same with Daniel and many others that we read about in the Old Testament and New Testament. Number three, God will accomplish his purpose even if his servants refuse to obey his will. It will be done. If we refuse to obey God, he can either abandon us or get someone else to do the job, and we will lose the reward and blessings. Or he can discipline us until we surrender to his will. Do you remember the story of John Mark in the New Testament? And Paul took him on one of the missionary journeys. Do you remember what John Mark did? He went home. And so God replaced him with Timothy. And that's what God sometimes will do. Or do you remember the story of Jonah? Jonah said no. Jonah said, kill me, throw me overboard. And what did God do? He prepared a great fish to swallow him and said that you're not getting off that easy, Jonah. And after 3 days in the belly of the whale, what did he do? He prayed and said, Lord, okay. And he was thrown up and went and did the job. Number four, God is not in a hurry. Do you ever find that you're in a hurry? You go to McDonald's because it's supposed to be fast food, and you always want it to be faster than what they do it, right? You go to the ATM machine because you want it to get in and out quickly. And sometimes those ATM machines, they are a pain. Wow. But God is not in a hurry, but will fulfill his plans in due time. Next week, we'll see Esther's response. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the blessings that you give to us day by day. Lord, we do pray for the United States of America and her future. Lord, we ask, Lord, that we could just see a revival in America, that people would get their eyes again on the Word of God and believe, Lord, that you are our Creator, that you love us and care for us and want what's best for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.